Gates, lighten up. This morning I want to continue with our teaching in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the book of Romans. Tenth chapter of Romans. Father, this morning as we've gathered together with so much joy in our heart and so much anticipation of your work that you're performing in our lives, we're so blessed. Father, we're not even considering the things of this world, the material things. We're talking about the knowledge and the intimacy and the relationship that we have with you. So much more valuable than anything this world has to offer is a relationship with you. And Father, today let us open our minds to receive what your Spirit has for us, and may we truly be at the peace and walk in the peace that you've left to us, that you've given to us, that we no longer walk in condemnation and guilt, but in perfect peace and harmony with you. Amen. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For God is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring down Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, the sound went out into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and a foolish nation I will anger. With a foolish nation will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Paul is beginning to write some very deep things to us. And in this first verse again, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. The word Israel is not there. The Greek word here for Israel is mistranslation. It is the word autos. It's a pronoun. Okay? It should be them. So it should say, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is not that, but to deliver them. It's to deliverance. My prayer is, he said, God, deliver them. That's what Paul is saying. I want them delivered from the way they think. Because Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were thinking with what kind of a mind? They were thinking under the law, with this legalistic mind that you have to do these things or God will not accept you. True or false? See, that's what the law taught. If you don't do these things, God will not accept you. Well, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, he said, 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." So everything he did when he came, he fulfilled the law in Matthew 5:17. He said, "I didn't come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill the law." So if he fulfilled the law, that means it's finished, it's done with. Correct? The law is finished. Now we're living under what's called a new covenant. The new covenant is this. If you go to Jeremiah 31:31, Hebrews 8, verse 10 through 13, or Hebrews 10:16, you can find where the Scripture says, "I will make a new covenant." Who did that? You or God? "I will write it in your heart." Who did it? You or God? "I will place it within you." Who did it? You or God? "I will be your God." Who chose to be your God? You or Him? "And you will be my sons and daughters." Who chose you for children? Did you choose yourself or did He choose you? And then He says, "And I will forgive your sins and iniquities and remember them no more," says the Lord. Did you forgive your sins or did He? And He says, "You'll not have need for every man to say to his brother, 'Know the Lord.' For every man shall know the Lord from the greatest to the least." Guess what? Who's doing everything? You know why? He gave us 4,000 years before His Son came as a sacrifice. Four speaks of completeness. We completely showed we could not do anything. So God sent forth His Son to die on a tree. What was that purpose? To deliver us for the sins of all the world. That's what it was for, wasn't it? So, guess what? God says, "We can't do it. I'll show you. I'll give you 4,000 years. You can't get it right. Now I'm going to send my Son. He's going to pay the price because you can't do it." And guess what we did? I'm saying we as humanity. We messed it up big time. We still can't get it right and Him doing it for us. Because we have so much pride in ourselves, we can't let God help us. I can do it myself. Anybody like that? You ever know anybody like that? We always want to do something for ourselves. We're too prideful to ask for help and to admit the fact that we are weak. Okay? And if we can do this, we can accept what God's doing for us. Okay? Okay. That's just the first verse, right? Okay. There's good stuff in here. But He wants us to be delivered. And that was Paul's heart. Paul's heart was praying for these people because they were his brethren. He was an Israelite. He wanted everybody, and he knew God's heart was for everyone to make it. Okay? So, the second verse goes on to say, "For," it should be "because," it's the word gar, "because I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to" what? The word literally says full knowledge or discernment. They do not have full knowledge. They have a partial knowledge. And that's what's wrong with the church world today. They only have a partial knowledge of what God is doing. There's their problem. It's kind of like a story I heard when I was a little kid in school. They talked about the birds building bird nests. And they talked about all the different types of birds and the different types of nests that they built, this story. And every one of them, when they got a certain piece, one said, "Oh, sticks." So they run out and build a nest out of sticks, the old crows and the hawks and everything. And then another one come along and said straw, so another one got some straw and line. "I got sticks and I got straw to line it," and they just keep building their nest different ways. And it came down to the last little bird. And the last little bird was a hummingbird. And a hummingbird builds the perfect architectural nest. See? But it stayed and listened to the whole story. See? And that's what's wrong with church. We get a hold of a little bit of truth and we're afraid to go any farther. We say, "That's enough for me." And I grab that truth and hold on. That's all I want. See? We don't know everything about God yet, do we? We're learning every day. And if we ever shut our minds off and think we learn it all, you just did. You just learned all you're going to learn. You just shut it off by saying, I already know it. Because someone who thinks they know cannot be taught anything. Can't be taught. Okay? It says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, the zeal of God, but not according to the full acknowledgement or discernment or full understanding of what God's doing." Verse 3, because they being ignorant. Whoa, look what Paul said. He called them ignorant. You go talk to people, religious folk today in church, and tell them, you are ignorant, and what are they going to do to you? They're going to throw rocks at you. They're going to run you out the front door. But see, most of them are ignorant. Ignorance is not a bad word. Ignorant means a lack of knowledge. Stupid, now there's something different. Stupid means you have the knowledge, but you don't use it. And that's being stupid, isn't it? But when you're ignorant, this means you don't have enough information or data to make a correct decision. And Paul's saying they're ignorant. They just don't have enough knowledge of God to make this decision. That's all it is. And that's where most of people are. And that's because they don't meditate on His Word day and night, like it said in Psalm 1. See, that's the key to everything. If you meditate on this Word, you will have the knowledge that you need to get through this life. Okay? Because they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to have to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Hello? See? That's called doctrines of men. See? That's what they're doing. They're establishing their own righteousness through their own opinions of what this Scripture says. God is a God that has never changed from the very beginning. If you can see God in His glory and His beauty, He's never changed. The only thing that's changed is our minds. We have thought things. We have been told things from all kinds of avenues and ways that we could receive information that God is mad at us. Does anyone in here believe that God is mad at us today? God is a God of love. How could He be mad at anybody? I can't be mad at you and love you at the same time. Come on. Can it happen? It can't happen. I can't love somebody and hate them at the same time. It can't happen. It's impossible. It's an oxymoron when you speak it. So it's because of their ignorance that they think God is mad at us. God's not mad at anybody. He was the one that was sent on the day of His birth. They sent an angel to the disciples, to the shepherds up on the hill. What was the song that they sang? Behold, we bring glad tidings of great joy. See? Today, a Savior is born to the world. Did it say a condemner? Well, how did He get made a condemner? Because everybody's telling everybody now, Jesus is going to throw you in hell. That's not saving me, is it? Is it saving you? Where's the glad tidings at? Where's the great joy in that God's going to burn all of us in hell? Something is wrong with somebody's thinking. And I believe God's Word is superior to what men and women think. Don't you? I see a beautiful, beautiful thing in His reconciliation. Okay. But they're wanting to establish their own righteousness because they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Hello, can you tell me a word for that passage of Scripture? How about rebellion? Because they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, that means they're still in rebellion. It's still what I want to do and not what God wants done. Right? If I don't submit to God, then I'm in rebellion. Okay. Verse 4. Because Christ is the end of the law. What is Christ? Then the law is do and don't do, right? And you know, when you do and do and do, it's called do-do. And it's not a place for that in God's temple, is there? See? This is when Christ is the end of the law. That means I don't have any more regulations telling me I can or cannot. The law tells me I can or cannot do this or that, right? Is that right? A rule and a regulation? See, the only law that I have to abide by is what Jesus was asked by this one man that came to Him and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, there's two, and these two are one, really. To love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you love God truly, you can't help but love your neighbor. So if you love your neighbor and God, how could you have a problem? But see, your neighbor is yourself too. You're somebody else's neighbor. Everybody, we got to learn to love people and accept people. whether we like it or not. That's what God says. And if we're not doing that, guess what we're not? We're not sons of God if we can't love our neighbors. Love God and our neighbor, whether we like it or not. I don't have to like what my neighbor does. I've had my neighbor throw beer bottles at us while we was in here having service. I've had them do everything you could think, but I still love my neighbors, and we have a great relationship now because I wouldn't respond to their reactions, to their actions. See, I think it's great. See, it's an opportunity when someone attacks you. It is merely an opportunity to show the love of God. Why respond like a snake? If you step on a serpent, what will it do to you? It'll reach right up and bite you. But in Isaiah, he said, Jacob, you're a worm. If you step on a worm, what's it do? It just dies. Does the snake and the worm both feel pain? They both feel pain, but one of them didn't respond. One of them didn't retaliate and attack you. And see, that's the nature of Christ. We don't retaliate no matter what they do. Let them go. They're the ones in hell. Why should I let somebody make me mad and take my peace and joy away? Because they're doing something stupid. They're the ones doing something stupid, not me. I'm not giving up my peace and joy for nobody. That's theirs. Okay? For Christ is the end of the law into righteousness. See, the law can't get you there, can it? The law could never get you there. All the law could do is remind you every year when you made the sacrifice, I got to do it again next year. See? Because he said so, I got to do it next year. I got to do it next year and next year and next year. And he said the end of it's there, okay? Christ is the end of the law into righteousness. To everyone that does what? That has faith. Well, let me tell you something. This book says faith is a gift of God. You don't have to work something up. You don't have to try to believe something. Faith is a gift. What's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? We're saved by grace, not grace. I've got to turn there. Can't quote it. Got my stuff caught there in me. Okay. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. What did he say was a gift of God? Faith. We're saved through faith, and that's a gift of God. Not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Okay? So guess what? Whose idea is it for you to do anything? Okay. Sometimes, and this is something we get into, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Anytime we think, and this is the way humanistic views are taught, you can do whatever you want to do. You know what? They say, I can do what I want to do because I'm only doing it for myself. I'm not doing anything to anybody else. As long as you are a part of the human race, you can do nothing to separate yourself from that. Everything I do has a result or an effect on someone else. Anybody else that knows me or knows about me, everything I do has a result, has an effect on somebody. Whether it's positive or negative, there's an effect. So, like people go out and commit suicide. I'm not hurting nobody else, I'm just killing myself. Tell me that when I see all the people grieving at the funerals. See? Did he have an effect on them? Sure did. See? You can't get away from it. You're part of the human race. We're all one family. Okay, because Moses described, verse 5, the righteousness which is from the law, that the man or the human being or the carnally minded person which does those things shall live in them. See, if I try to do those things of the law, I've got to live in them. The law says this, if I violate the law in one area, I'm guilty of what? The whole law. It says if you live under the law, you're also cursed. How many of you want to live under the curse? See, most of the church world is living under the curse. Because when someone comes in and says, you have to do this, you have to do that, that is a law and a regulation, isn't it, Pat? Well, if someone tells you you have to do that, they're putting you right back under the law, and most church folks say, oh, okay, that's fine. Put the chains back on me so I can go back to jail. And that's what, in essence, they're doing. They're letting someone rule them other than the Spirit of God which dwells within them. Isn't it true? So we've got to come to a place where we understand God is in all humanity, and He wants to deal with you, you and Him, one-on-one. Personal relationship. See? Personal relationship. When you have that, you'll be fine. You won't have any problems with Him, just with other people. Okay? But the righteousness which is from faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into the heavens, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the depths or the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What's it really saying, those two verses? I don't think anyone was worthy to do that, were they? God chose the one He wanted to come, didn't He? He chose Christ, said, Jesus, You're the one. Go do it. Verse 8, it says, but what says it? The word it, what would it be saying to you? That word it has a meaning. If you look at the context, they're talking about the Word of God, the law. Okay? So what does the Word say? That's what it should say. What does the Word say? Does that make sense? It doesn't tell you anything, does it? You have to think a little deeper and realize we're talking about the Word of God. And if you turn into Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, you'll hear the same thing that it just said. Did I say this right? Oh, I'm in the wrong place. There it is. Okay. Verse 14 says this, Deuteronomy 30. But the word is very nigh unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. It's already there. Why do you think Jesus spoke in the Gospels and said this? In that hour, don't take thought what you might say, because in the very hour that you need it, I will put the words within your mouth. Hello? If they're already in your heart and He's living inside of you in your heart, how hard would it be to shove them out your mouth? Just let it go out. See, just let it flow. It's no struggle for Him, is it? Okay? Go back to where we was at in Romans. Everything that Paul wrote that was so controversial comes right out of the Old Testament, if we would just look at it. Okay? But what saith the Word? The Word is nigh you, even your mouth, and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you shall confess, now this word confess is not a good translation. The word is covenant. If you will covenant. Does that make more sense to you? See, God is a God of covenants, is He not? Right? So He wants you to covenant with your mouth. What is that doing? What are you doing when you say you covenant with your mouth? All you're doing is agreeing with God. I agree with God in my words and then in my actions. Because my words come from my heart. When my believing process, my spirit, believes what God says, then guess what's going to happen to my actions and my words? They're going to come out the same way. Because the central thought process in man controls everything going on. Okay? I can't do anything without my brain first giving an okay on it. Even the involuntary things, the brain is controlling that. Okay? My consciousness isn't, but my brain is. Okay? Same thing with God. He's in control of it all. But if you will covenant with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall have faith in your heart, not shall believe, but have faith in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall what? You shall be delivered. Now, we're already saved. Okay? Let me back up and read a verse to you in Romans 5. Can't turn the page. Read this in Romans 5, verse 8. But God introduced His love to us in that while we were yet sinful, Christ died for us. much more than being now justified or rendered innocent, okay, or acquitted. In His blood, we shall be what? Delivered from wrath through His resurrection. Did He resurrect? Then guess what we are? We're delivered because of His resurrection. Because when we were sinners, right? If then being sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be delivered in His life, His resurrection life. Beautiful passages of Scripture. Okay. Back into verse 10 of 10, chapter 10 of Romans. Because with the heart man what? Because with the heart man has faith into, not unto, but into righteousness or the justification. Okay? Man has faith into justification, and with the mouth covenant is made to deliverance. By my mouth, what I speak, it assures people what I'm saying is what's in my heart. Do you hear that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? So guess what? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If my heart believes God, guess what I'm going to do? Am I going to be speaking about the war? Am I going to be speaking about all the fear that they're putting on you about, oh, terrorism this, terrorism that? I don't care about that stuff. Because nobody can touch you if you understand what God tells you. Fear is what kills you. The Bible says this, in the last days, men's heart will fail them, not for cancer, not for high blood pressure, not for sugar diabetes, but for fear. I have watched people die in fear with nothing wrong with them. Honest to God's truth, I've watched several people die who had surgeries, very minor surgeries. I mean, just a little simple thing like a throat thing. You know, just very simple. And when you look in their eyes, they look like a wild animal running in a cage. They were so scared. And everybody said, oh, everything's fine, and I can see death on them. And the next day they died. Fear. That's an actual manifestation of fear killing somebody. There's no reason for it because God has not given you a spirit of fear. But He gave you power, love, and a sound mind. Did He not? Right? If we believe what God said, they can't touch you. You can laugh at fear. You can laugh at terrorism. Don't believe somebody's going to let you go out on the road and get killed. God didn't raise you up. He didn't bring you through this desert of Egypt to kill you out here. He brought you through to raise you up. Okay? If you understand that, then there's no more fear. And with no more fear, you know what you'll do at night? You'll lay down and sleep like a baby. See, them kids ain't afraid of nothing. Fear is something you got to learn. It's something you pick up. Because when they get like they are right now, you put them on top roofs, they jump off. Jump here, I'll catch you. And they'll jump off. Put one of us up there and tell us to jump off, I'll catch you and see who'll come. We won't jump because that fear done got us in the mind. They haven't learned it yet. It's a learned response. We don't need that response. Verse 11. Because the Scripture says, all that have faith into Him shall not be disgraced. I will not be disgraced if I have faith into Him. Now the word on is literally the word into. Okay? So if I have faith into Him, I will never be ashamed. I will never be disgraced. Why? Because I'm in Him. Can't touch me. There's a difference between having Christ in you and you being in Christ. Do you understand that? If I have Christ in me and someone wants to reach out and touch me very quickly and repeatedly, who are they going to strike? Me, because Christ's on the inside. But when I am in Christ, they can't touch me without touching Him. And I don't think anybody wants to try that. Do they? Huh? I've had some of them try it. Don't work. Oh, okay. I've had some try to touch me. In ways they shouldn't. They didn't. They couldn't do it. Same thing, isn't it? Yeah, Moses did it and got in trouble. Because that rock that he struck was Christ. And he never got to enter the promised land because of striking that rock. And you know what? The scripture says this. He never even told him to strike that rock. He said, go speak to the rock. And Moses was angry with all the people, all the religious folk aggravating him, you know, following him. And he went over and took a staff and hit the rock twice. That was a mistake. He should have obeyed God. And he could have walked into the promised land, huh? Okay. Verse 12. Because there is no difference, and the word difference between here should be no variation or no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. Well, you know, everybody believes, and this is talking about the religious folk versus the what they call sinful people, the old sinner, the old heathens, you know. Somebody's got something wrong here. This book says there is no difference, no variation, no distinction between the sinful person and the righteous person. There's no difference between them. See, it's only in the way they think. When Judy came in this morning, she thought she was a bad person because she was late. But see, all we had to do is let her realize, all you have to do is let her realize that's not God's Word. See? Now, if someone in this room had not known what God's Word said, she'd leave here still thinking that same way. Do you understand what I'm saying? She'd left here still feeling condemnation and guilt because she was late. Is that God? You know what I think is horrible? I think it's horrible if we come together in a meeting and sharing God's Word and His love, and we go out that door knowing anything less or the same amount that we came in with. We should all learn something every time we come together. Every time we come together, we should be enlightened more about God's Word. If we come together and all we do is just, how you doing, see you next week, that's not going to change me. The only thing that will change me or you is the Word of God working in your heart. If I don't learn something new, guess what we got a problem of? Ignorance. Didn't Paul say, starting this chapter out, he loves his brother and he's going to pray for him that God would deliver him. And he said, I bear him record that they have a zeal of God, but they're ignorant. They don't know anything about God. They don't know enough about God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, what's it say? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of God. There's why we're destroyed. Because we're watching CNN, we're watching ball games, we're watching whatever we're doing on TV, and I don't have a problem with watching a ball game or anything else. But where's God's time in this day? Hello? Where's God's time? You do what God wants you to do, you're going to have plenty of time to do all the things you want to do. I promise you. You know what? Because your desires will change to start with. You won't have a desire to do all the other stuff. Sit and watch soap operas and things like that. You won't desire that. You'll want to find out more about Him. Okay, where am I at? Verse 12 yet? There's no difference or variation or distinction between the Jew and the Greek, because the same Lord over all, who's He over? All, is rich to them that what? Now that word's not right. To them that are surnamed. That's what the language says. Surname. Anybody know what a surname means? No, they give you another name. Like Peter was called Simon to start out with. He was surnamed Peter. And then they changed his name later on to Cephas. See? Mm-hmm. That was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. All three names. Just like Jacob. Jacob was wrestling with God, right? In the ignorance of his mind, in the nighttime. And after he wrestled with God, and when the day star rose, the light came in. The darkness went away. Darkness is ignorance. Light is illumination. So when he was illuminated, he grabbed a hold of God and said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And God touched him in the hollow of his thigh and did what? He made him limp. He couldn't do the same thing he was doing anymore. He was changed, wasn't he? He had a new name. He said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel. Peace. That's a surname. You got your name changed. It's a nature change. You get changed from the nature of humanity to the nature of God. See? And all you're doing is you're reverting back to where you started. Because we keep believing this story that we came from Adam. We did not come from Adam. We came from God. God created his people out of himself and then put us in a dirt body in Genesis 2:7. So my beginning is not in Adam, my beginning is in God. And he says, we'll go right back to him. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, talk about when we die, the dust returns to the earth from where it came and the spirit returns to God who gave it. See? Going back to him. It's just completing the circle. That's all it is. Okay. So we want to be surnamed, don't we? We want a nature change. Verse 13, because all who wish, not whosoever shall call, but all who wish the name of the Lord, or wish to be the nature of the Lord, shall be what? If you desire to be changed, is what it's really saying. If you desire to be changed into His nature, not stay in the nature that I was born with in the flesh, guess what will happen? You shall be what? Delivered. Now, when we're talking about delivered, we're not talking about the saved thing again. When Jesus came and died on the cross, we were saved. But I haven't been delivered from my thinking process yet. My mind has to be changed. Romans 12:1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, this aeon, this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. That's what it's about. We've got to get our mind changed. That's what we've got to be delivered from. Okay? Oh, help me. 14. How then shall they be surnamed in whom they have not believed? If they don't believe that God is, how are they going to be changed into His form? See, when the Bible tells us to put on the mind of Christ, if I don't know what the mind of Christ is, how could I put it on? What would I do, Pat? When I started a teaching about 3 years ago on the Gospels, I was teaching this. I'm still working on it. The mind of Christ, and I said I could go into Walmart, buy a pumpkin, and set it on my head, and walk around and tell everybody this is the mind of Christ, and no one could dispute it because no one knows what it is. See? Isn't that ridiculous? We're children of God and we don't know what our Father's nature is? Pat, could you tell me about your dad, what he was like? Well, basically, you could give me some idea about it. If we know our dad, we'll be able to tell somebody about it, right? And that's what we should be able to do. I should have a relationship with my Father, God, so I can be able to know what He's talking about. It's like trying to relate somebody, if my father was Russian and I'm never been taught Russian, how could I communicate with my father? I couldn't. See, I have to get on the same page with my father. I have to get in the spirit of God because God is spirit. Okay? I can't think with my natural mind. I got to think with the spirit so I can get it right. Got to get on the same page. It's warming here today. Ooh. Maybe that's me. Okay. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Okay? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, it's difficult. But let me tell you something. We're not talking about me being the preacher. The preacher's inside of every one of you. The preacher is the Spirit of God. Right? So guess what? If we let that preacher speak out of ourselves, we'll be all right. We'll be fine. What I say to you is nothing more than something stirring you up to remember what God wrote in your heart before the foundation of the world. See, I'm not teaching you anything. I'm trying to help you remember what God already put in your heart. Verse 15. How shall they preach? And this word preach doesn't just say preach. It says, how shall they preach divine truth? Well, there's a big distinction between preachers and ones preaching divine truth. Probably about 99% of them. It's not preaching it. How shall they preach divine truth unless they be sent? Wonder who has to send them. God has to send them. Okay? It is as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The word beautiful here is an incorrect word. How timely. Not beautiful, timely. Look at your language. How timely are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You know what it's saying? God always gets it to you the time you need it. I had a lady in New York here recently just said, you know, she just sent us a letter this weekend. She's saying, you know, man, I've heard all these people for the last 30 years preaching things, and I got to a place where it's just like, I got to the end of it. There was something missing. And said, then I found your website. And now I know the rest of the story. There's something else. See? She said, God sends people in your life at a certain time. What I'm preaching isn't for everybody in the world. It's for ones He's got prepared. Okay? I know that. Okay. But how timely are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Timely are the feet. What's the feet represent? Their lifestyle and their life. See, so God's timing in your life is just absolutely perfect. When you need something, He's going to be there. He's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. Okay? And look what they're preaching. Now, we're talking about divine truth here, aren't we? And he says, how beautiful is that lifestyle of them that preach the gospel of peace. Tell me what kind of peace there is in hell. Huh? Can anybody show me peace in hell? They preach the divine truth of peace, and they're going to send us to hell. Some devil's going to beat me up. Tell me some good news in that, Linda. Tell me some peace I can sleep good tonight about somebody going to burn me in hell and beat me up. Tell me, Bob.
Our friends are going to be there. That's where I want to go.
I've heard that one. But see, that's not what God's going to do. Hell is right now what's going on in their minds when they believe God's going to do it to them. If I can believe that my Father would take me and burn me in hell for eternity and beat me up, I'm living in hell. Because He don't love me and neither does anybody else if I believe that. I couldn't accept the love of God if I believed God was going to do those things to me. Okay? And look what it says. And preach the gospel of the peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How many people is preaching good things? All they're preaching is, God's going to send you to hell if you don't give me your money. God don't need money. Well, most of the preachers got to have it. See? You better believe that. God don't need your money. You know why God has you tithe? Give money to the gospel. You know, does anybody know why He does that? There it is, right there. Do you love your money more than you? See, God doesn't need to raise money. He needs to raise us up and to elevate us above the love of money. Because money can't hurt you. You could stack $1 billion in this room and it could never hurt you. But you could leave a dime laying on the floor and someone will fight you to get it. See? It's the love of the money. It's what you think in your head about the money. There's the problem. Money can't hurt you. Money's just a piece of a tree with ink on it. That's all it is. All these books laying around, all these papers, that's part of a tree with ink on it. And just because it's got a different color of ink, we value that more than someone's life. Something's wrong with that. Something's bad wrong with the thinking on that. Okay? Where was that again? 16. So we got to remember, a true preacher of God is going to bring one thing, divine truth, and preach about peace and good things. Not condemnation and guilt. Not about being late. Okay? But they have not all obeyed. The word obeyed here is the word that means they heard it to hear with the intent to respond. They didn't hear it with the intent to respond. They heard it, because we can all hear the words that's being spoken bounce off your eardrums. But we're talking about hearing it deeper than our eardrums. We're talking about hearing it within our spirit with the intent to respond to whatever He wants. If God tells me to stand on my head out in the middle of the street and stack BBs up all afternoon, I'm going to try to do that to the best of my ability. I wouldn't know why he would tell me to do that. That's just a figure of speech. But whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to attempt it to the best of my ability. And that's all God asks for you. If God asks you to do something, you know what I believe? You can do whatever he asks you, because he said he'll equip you when he sends you. Okay. So you'll be equipped to do whatever he asks you to do. You don't have to worry about getting yourself ready. He'll get you ready. He'll equip you. Okay? But they have not all heard with the intent to respond to the gospel. Hello. What is the gospel? Let me read it to you out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah said, believed our report. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Hello. You think you're going to be a minister of God and be liked? That's your calling right there. That's your calling. Okay. Where am I at again? For Isaiah, because Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? You don't see a lot of fruit sometimes in what you do. Sometimes you preach a long time, you don't see much going on. Other times it just seems like there's a flood coming in. It's up to him. See? One sows, one waters, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. It's not up to us. We're just supposed to keep watering or sowing whatever he's called us to do. See? God giving the increase. Okay. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word, or through the Word, of what? The Word of God. So, it says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. How do you learn to hear? Through God's Word, not from someone teaching you. We're not talking about a natural hearing. We're talking about hearing because we hear what God has planted in our heart through this Word. Okay? But I say... Oh, I missed something here in 17. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of what? Wrong word. It's not God. It's Christ. The Greek word there for God, where they translated God, is Christos. Christ. It's the Word of Christ. See? And it's already in you. Oh my. So simple. Why would they put the word God there when it says Christos, which is Christ? Every place else that word in the Scriptures is translated Christ. And they mistranslate it here. Yeah. They still want to make God up there in the heaven somewhere and us down here separated from our Father. Didn't He say, I and the Father are one? How could Christ be in me and God not be with me if Him and the Father are one? John 17, His prayer was this, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. So guess what? Do you think God failed to give what He asked? I don't think so. So we're one with Him. Okay. Verse 18, But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. It went everywhere, to the inhabited world. The last word, world, there means the inhabited world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish or unintelligent and wicked nation, I will anger you. You know how angry the Jews got whenever God started bringing the Gentiles in? You go in the book of Acts, you'll see in chapter 10, I believe this, where Cornelius was brought in. Peter had the vision, and he said that God has, how can we deny baptism to these people? Since God has given the Holy Ghost the same as us. Okay? Religious folk want to separate. God wants to bring us all together into one. Okay? Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found in them, not of them, but in them, that sought me not, and I was made apparent to them that asked not for me. You know what I can say? I was one of them. Because I was trying to commit suicide when God dealt with me. I was trying to end my life when God started my life. I think that's wonderful. Now, I didn't think it then. I wasn't asking for God. I was wanting to die and get out of this world. And God just said, you can't do anything I don't want you to do. That's just fantastic. And there I was saying, I can't even kill myself. I'm a failure. It's amazing. I didn't ask for anything. God made a choice in my life, and that's the way He'll do in your life. If you just continue looking at Him, what's it say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See? You got to seek God in this thing. But to Israel He said, all day long I have stretched forth my hand to a disobedient. And that word disobedient literally means willfully and perversely disbelieving and gainsaying. And the word gainsaying here means to refuse to have anything to do with Him. So He said, I've been stretching out my hand to a willfully and perversely disbelieving and a people that refuses to have anything to do with me. Does that sound like somebody's mad? He went through 4,000 years trying to reach the Jewish nation. Would they listen? You think they listen today? No. Nope. Even the ones that He sent, He tells them, it's all taken care of now. I've done it. And guess what? They still don't believe Him. But you know what the funny thing is? Most of the church people that you talk to are not believers. They won't believe what this book says. Because all I have to do is say, do you believe everything in that book? I believe every word of that book. Well, do you believe ALL? What do you mean? God says He's going to reconcile all creation back to Himself in over 103 places. How many times has He got to say it to make it true? God's not a liar, is He? Romans 3, 4, make God true and all men liars. Cain's saying, they refused to have anything to do with him. They were disobedient and didn't want anything to do with him. Remember when Moses came down off the mountain? They didn't even want to talk to him. They said, Moses, you go talk to him. And you come tell us what he said. We don't even want to face him. Yeah. And that's the way most people are. Any questions? Anybody got any rocks to throw at me? Anything to add to it?